If you would stand with me as we look at our scripture passage for this morning, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under a law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated.
As we've been looking at the book of Galatians, we have been emphasizing the importance of our freedom in Christ. We're not saved by living by rules, keeping the law. We're saved through trusting Christ. And Galatians want us to understand that in the same way as we started, so we continue this walk. We walk not by keeping rules and laws, we walk by trust, by faith in Christ, by Him doing His work in us. In the midst of that message, to me it seems obvious that probably the most important part of this book is the section of the book that we're going to be looking at this morning. Relates to our experience as we grit our teeth and try harder to do what we know we're supposed to do. Have you ever faced the discouragement of trying to live a godly life only to discover that you still struggle with sin in your life? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? We've all been there. Have you faced the discouragement of trusting other Christians only to discover that we let each other down, that we don't respond in the way that people expect us to or think we ought to? If you've experienced either one of these two, this message is for you. It applies the doctrine about walking with God to show us how to walk daily as God's children. It explains the struggle that God's children live with continually and experience in their lives daily, which, by the way, Paul describes for us, as we saw months ago in the 7th chapter of Romans, when he indicates that the things that he knows he should do, he doesn't do. He identifies with our struggle. Why do we want to do what's right and yet so often blow it? When we're so determined to try harder and to do what's right, and we trip and once again fall flat on our faces in the midst of that struggle. Paul explains that for us in this portion of Galatians chapter 5. He talks here about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Verses 16 through 18, he describes that conflict. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." We so often hear people talk about the choices we ought to make and how we ought to behave and how we ought to live by the rules and how we ought to obey the law without coming back to the fundamental premise that Paul wants us to understand, which is true spiritual life. It's the result of the Holy Spirit's work in us. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we don't try to satisfy our desires, however wonderful those desires may be. They may be good desires. They may be principles that the Word of God presents. But when we try to do what we want to do, like Paul said, we discover the very things we desire to do, we don't do. People miss the point of what Paul is trying to say to us in this passage because we don't get what Paul means by flesh. We've referred to this before, but it's important that we understand. The word flesh is used in various ways in Scripture. It's used to talk about our bodies. It's used to talk about skin. It's used to talk about the meat we eat. It's used in all of these physical ways. But in a spiritual sense, it is used to describe my best efforts to do what I want to do. And frequently, when Paul talks about the desires, translators have jumped to the conclusion that those are all bad desires, that they're negative things, that they are evil lusts, when the word itself just means desires, our desires. And when I control my life and try to do what I know I ought to do, those desires get twisted around and produce exactly what I don't want to do, which is precisely what Paul talks about in Romans 7. Our effort, even our best effort, is not enough to earn salvation. Now, I know for most of you this morning, I didn't need to tell you that. You already knew that. But what we should equally know and frequently don't absorb is not only is that true of our salvation, that is also true of our daily life. However hard I may try, even when I put forth my best efforts possible, I don't produce what I really want. And I certainly don't produce good enough for God's approval. Paul wants us to understand that when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we don't have the struggle of people who are trying to live by the rules. We come at life like everybody around us, wanting to exert ourselves and triumph. We want to do our best and achieve victory. When it comes to spiritual living, we never make it. We're never good enough. We need to understand that as Paul is describing it here, the victorious life is a different kind of life than what other people around us are trying to live. It's not trying harder to somehow be good enough to make it with God. It's a different kind of life, a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul's major point, I think, in this section, before he takes it apart, his major point is that we experience a continuous struggle because there's a battle inside of us. What I am, what I do, what I desire is in constant conflict with what the Spirit of God wants to do in my life. When I do my work, God can't do His work in me. And the battle arises because my flesh wants to do its thing and God's Spirit wants to do His thing. And so I, my flesh, my efforts get in the way of accomplishing what God wants to do in my life. God's word, as well as our personal experience, assure us that that conflict between our efforts, what I think I can or should or want to do, my efforts are continually in conflict with what the Spirit of God wants to produce in me. And that will go on our entire life. And unfortunately, if you look at it from that perspective, we never outgrow that conflict. I suppose I could say I once was young and now I am old, and I still can't get away from that conflict. And there are people here in this room much older than I who can bear witness to the same thing. The struggle still goes on between what we want to do and what God wants to do in us. So now he takes this apart, and he begins by talking about what my best efforts produce. I'm a little embarrassed to share this with you. Let me generalize it. It's what our best efforts do. Then I don't have to confess. This is when we try our hardest. Here's what we get. Verses 19 through 21 present a negative perspective. It's what our flesh, our efforts produce. Verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In case you didn't get the point, the results of my attempt to do my best produces some pretty ugly stuff. Certainly not the kind of stuff that I might desire. He breaks this down into four kinds of fruit that my flesh, our flesh, produces. The first is sexual sins. Verse 19, our efforts lead to sexual sin. Adultery, fornication, prostitution, sexual impurity. I don't suppose I need to tell you that the internet has moved that to a whole new level. Men, even Christian men, I've read within the last week or so, the latest figure on Christian men that says 3 out of 5 Christian men visit sites on the internet that we ought to be avoiding. Pastors struggle with pornography. And if you've been reading anything in the news, that struggle includes Ashley Madison. If you don't know what that is, ask just about anybody. What might be a little more surprising to you, and this is an old statistic at this point, they took a survey of Christian women and discovered that 28%, that's more than one Christian woman out of 4 Christian women, regularly visit pornographic sites. Our flesh, our best efforts produce that kind of stuff. When we try to do it ourselves, we end up with stuff like that. Sexual sin. But that's not all. From the sexual sins, Paul moves to religious sins. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Worship our way. Us telling God what he ought to be doing. Or pursuing other gods. That's the kind of stuff that our efforts produce. And about this time, some of us are sitting back pretty comfortably saying, "Whew, I'm glad I'm not in that mess." And then he moves to describe social sins. In the same list with the sexual sins and the religious sins, he talks about social sins. 8 out of his 15 sins in this list have to do with our relationships with other people. Social sins, making enemies, disagreements, jealousy, anger, ambition, disputes, dissension, factions, envy. Anybody want to step forward and say, "I can cast the first stone"? Feudin', fightin', and a fussin', the old song used to say. Notice these things that we usually think of as little sins are on the same list with the biggies. And all together, they're grouped together, and we're told people whose lives are characterized by these things have no part in the kingdom of God. We'll come back and visit that in a moment. But even these little social sins, see, some religions make a distinction between the big sins and the little sins. And basically you ask somebody, "So how do we distinguish here between the little sins and the biggies?" You know how most people do that? "The biggies are the ones I'd never do. I only do the little ones. All these other terrible people out there, they do the biggies." Paul puts them all together in the same list. They are not appropriate for God's children. Finally, he concludes his list with what I've labeled party sins. Now, I'm not against parties. But the party sins are drunkenness, orgies, carousing. All these things come out of me trying to do what I want to do, trying to have my way, Even if the things I'm pursuing are good, the way I go about getting there when I try to do it myself looks like that list of things. And just in case you happen to be that rare breed of person who's here this morning and who can say, none of those things describe me, Paul concludes this section by saying, and things like these. That kind of stuff is what my best efforts produce. And it's not pretty. The result of our effort, trying to do it ourselves in our own strength, even when what we're trying to do is good, trying to do it myself, produces the opposite of what I want in my life. It's impossible to live a godly life by my effort. He tells us that anyone, and this is a very good literal translation of what he's saying, when he says, anyone who is characterized by doing such things, by that kind of fruit, people who are characterized by that kind of lifestyle, have no part in God's program. In other words, if our lives are characterized by these things, we aren't saved. Now, our salvation is not based on us being good enough, but if these things characterize our lives, if they are the mark of who we are, it's an indication we don't really belong to God. We are not really His children. Now, that doesn't mean if you ever commit any of these sins, you're lost. That's not his point. We all struggle with these things on occasion. He's not talking about the occasional encounter with one of these events. So we look at it and say, oh, I got mad yesterday, therefore I must not be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if these things become the mark of our lives, if this is what characterizes us, it's a demonstration that we don't really belong to him. We are not really his children. We are not really producing his kind of fruit. We're producing what comes naturally for natural people. And this lifestyle isn't normal for God's children. This first section describes the fact that our best efforts produce human fruit, the same kind of results that other people's efforts produce. And it's not good enough. Our efforts never lead to godly living. They will never produce godly fruit, a life that God approves of. My efforts aren't capable of doing that. That's the bad news. But like the rest of the gospel, and like Paul has told us in Romans and in Galatians again now, what Paul has told us is there is good news. And Paul goes on to tell us what the Spirit of God produces in our lives. And it doesn't look anything like what my efforts produce. When the Spirit of God lives in us, He produces that which is His own nature in us, so that people can see the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives, because God is producing His fruit in us. That's what verses 22 and 23 are all about. When we walk by faith, by the power that the Holy Spirit produces, He produces a totally different kind of fruit. verse 22 and 23 tell us nine characteristics of people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to what my flesh produces, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These things distinguish the people of God, His children, whom the Spirit of God lives, produces His fruit. These are the things that ought to characterize our life. The first is love. It's not the kind of love that the world produces. We're being sold a bill of goods as to what love looks like. The world evaluates love. And human love, as the world evaluates it, is based upon appearance or merit. I love you because I'm attracted to you, or I love you because you deserve it. You are so good to me that I'm going to respond to you in love. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the kind of love that God models when Paul tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Wasn't dependent on the fact that he looked at us and said, Ralph is so wonderful, I'm going to love him. If you think that's true, there's a lot about Ralph you don't know. It isn't because I deserve it. He loves us because he's chosen to love us. And when the Spirit of God produces his love in us, we seek the good of the person loved with no consideration of whether they are beautiful, attractive people or whether they deserve it. It's a choice we make to love people who very well may not deserve it without consideration to whether they deserve it or not. Secondly, it produces joy. Now, this isn't happiness, smiles, and laughter that we always wake up in the morning and say, oh, what a beautiful morning, with a big smile on our face, because everything is so wonderful. What could possibly go wrong? That's not what this kind of joy is all about. This kind of joy does not depend on circumstances. It isn't the kind of joy, because everything's going our way, we are happy. In fact, this is joy which is most evident when the circumstances aren't so great, and yet we're able to have joy. And then there's peace, which is an internal peace when the world around us is in turmoil. When the circumstances are convoluted, we have peace from God that doesn't depend on the circumstances. And then there's patience. That's a compound word that means slow to get angry. Patience in that sense. It puts up with people when they're hard to get along with. It shows itself best when we're surrounded by people who are hard to get along with, not when the people around us are so lovely. Kindness brings benevolence and mercy together. Goodness recognizes what's good and does it. And then faith. And I have to point this out every time we come across the word faith. In ESV, it translates it faithfulness. And there's a good reason to go faith / faithfulness, because faith in the New Testament is a two-sided coin. The same word is used two different ways. It's used to describe our trust in Christ. And when the Spirit of God lives within us, He produces that kind of trust in God in the midst of these circumstances. But there's another side to it, which looks at someone who is worthy of trust. Looks at faithfulness. And both of those things are true, and both of those are produced by the Spirit of God in our life. The ability to trust God in the face of difficult circumstances, and the ability to remain faithful even when everything is going against us. We remain faithful to Him and faithful to one another. Spirit of God produces faith and faithfulness. Gentleness. Usually when we think of that word gentleness, we think of an image of somebody who gets walked all over. It's the same word that is often translated meek. And the idea is that people could walk all over us because we never fight back. That's not the idea the word has here. The idea of the word originally is this is power under control, the kind of power that Jesus had when Scripture looks at Him and calls Him meek. But you look at some of the ways He acted and you think, that's what meek looks like? Because while He is capable of giving orders, He submits to others. And people who are manifesting this gentleness are teachable people. And they're willing to submit to others around them. Spirit of God produces gentleness. And finally, He produces self-control. Self-discipline as exercised by an athlete in training. We discipline ourselves for spiritual battle, to run the race and run it well. Now, Paul concludes this list by saying living this lifestyle never brings us into conflict with any law, with anyone's list of rules. It's not the kinds of things that the rules deal with. But it is what the Spirit of God produces in our lives. Only God can produce this. Describes perfectly the character of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit produces fruit like the nature of God Himself in us. Now I'm going to ask you a dangerous question. I don't want anybody raising their hand here. But the question is, so which of these two kinds of fruit is our normal experience? Which of these two lists look more like me? I'm not asking you to answer for me, but I want you to think this through. And having said that, what I want you to realize here is this isn't a checklist you make and say, this week I need to show love, I need to show joy, I need to show patience, and so we'll check the box. I did that one this week. Aren't I good? That's precisely not the way to go with what this passage is telling us. We don't try to live this way in our strength, because as soon as we do, we produce our kind of fruit. The question is, who's in charge in my life? Am I in charge, or is God in charge? Am I producing my efforts and my fruit, or is God producing His fruit in me? And we can't create His fruit. Only the Spirit of God can produce that. We want to be more like Christ, but find ourselves looking more like other people. The problem isn't solved by trying harder. That effort just produces more human fruit. So Paul comes back from this comparison of these two ways of dealing with life. And he concludes it with an exhortation. An exhortation to live by the Spirit rather than by our efforts. Notice verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. This is one of those places where we tend to read so much into it. And what he's saying basically is, if you really belong to Christ, our attempt to achieve things in our own strength is dead. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Spiritual life, as we've been observing, is not trying to do it ourselves. Have we said that enough for one day? Probably not, because most of us will still go out and try to do it ourselves. People who trust Christ stop struggling to save themselves. We realize our efforts are never enough to save us. We have life through the Spirit. Now, follow me through verse 25 here. Our life, the possession of spiritual life, is ours through the work of the Spirit of God. We have life through the Spirit. Now Paul tells us, live that way. Apply that same principle to daily living. We don't get salvation. We didn't get life by trying harder. Trying harder demonstrated we're never going to make it. And we need to trust Christ to receive life. We don't walk by our efforts either. Getting passionate about godly living doesn't give us the power to do it. You can get as passionate as you want to get. You can try as hard as you want to try. You will never get to godly living that way. We walk by the Spirit of God, by His power, just as we did when we received life. Now we walk that way. We have life by the Holy Spirit, therefore we walk by the Holy Spirit. That's where our life comes from. It's also how we walk. And when we realize that, we realize we have nothing to brag about. And so he concludes that spiritual life eliminates boasting. We have no basis to brag about how we live. Ability to walk with God comes from Him, not from us. So I'd like to suggest Paul is presenting three major ideas in this section. First, by my effort, I only produce fruit that can never please God. By my effort. Verses 19 to 21. My effort can't save me. My effort can't make me godly. It only produces fruit that can never please God. Second, our salvation and our daily walk with God are works of God's Spirit who lives in us. That's verses 22 and 23. He produces this kind of life. Third, our salvation and our daily walk with God are never produced by our efforts in our strength. The Holy Spirit doesn't direct our lives. If we aren't led by Him, we will never satisfy God's desires for His children. So, I'd like to look for a couple of minutes at what that looks like in daily living. How do we apply this truth to our lives? Again, the basic principle is the ability to walk with God comes from the Holy Spirit, not from our best efforts. I've seen churches try to please God by our effort. You know what the result is? 400 people fight among themselves over how to do it. Whether your way is the right way or my way is the right way. How do we try to make it work? Angry people. How do angry people try to resolve the problem? Now, before you come back at me this morning and say, you've been reading my mail, I am picking on nobody. And yet the Spirit of God may be picking on a bunch. But how do angry people deal with it? I know my anger's wrong. From now on, I'm not going to get angry with my wife or kids anymore. So we grit our teeth. We're not going to go there. I will no longer be angry with my wife or my kids. Next night we come home. Someone says the wrong thing and we fly off the handle again. What went wrong? We're still trying to produce it ourselves. Until we realize that we can't pull it off, we'll never ask God to change us from the inside to produce His fruit in us. That's the work of the Spirit of God to change, not my efforts. And then there's self-centered people. You know, people concerned about having my needs met. And if we do what's right, we do what's right so that I get my needs met. And why doesn't my wife realize that I need to have my needs met? And I realize my attitude's wrong, so I'm going to do better. I'm going to start thinking about my wife and meeting her needs. I'm going to pay more attention to my kids and what they need. Next day, I come home tired. Just want to read the paper and watch Monday Night Football. Or maybe the baseball playoffs this week. Can't a guy have a little peace and quiet? Oops. I'm thinking about myself again. How can I get my mind off myself and my desires? That will never come by my trying harder to think about other people. That's a change that only the Spirit of God could produce in us. I'll never do it myself. And the list of temptations could go on, couldn't it? But as long as we try to come back to the thing, I'm going to do better next time, I'm not going to do that anymore, guess what? It's the Spirit of God who does that. The ability to walk with God, the ability to be what God wants us to be, comes from the Spirit of God. Not from our best efforts. That's true of salvation. We can't save ourselves by trying harder. But it's true of daily living. It's only going to happen if the Spirit of God transforms us from the inside. Father, that's such a hard lesson for us to learn. We've been trained to believe that we can accomplish anything. And yet we keep tripping over ourselves, trying harder and falling flat on our faces. Lord, I pray for those in our midst who have never trusted Christ, that they might realize that they're not going to earn their salvation by trying harder and being a better person. That only you can do that. And you desire us to trust you. But Father, I pray for your people that we would realize that same truth is just as real for us. We will only be all that you desire us to be. We stop trying to do it ourselves and let the Spirit of God do his work in us. Father, I pray that he would do that work in us, that you might be seen in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name.